All right, well, take your Bibles, if you would. Turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. And we are in our series. We're wrapping up our series. It's a little mini-series, just highlighting some things in the deliverance from Egypt that God did through Moses and the Israelites. And just been a joy for me and a blessing to go through this and see some. It's not been my intention to cover all the details. But just to point out some things that are kind of highlights. We're moving forward quite a bit in the story here in Exodus chapter 33. And if you found your place, if you would stand with me, and we'll begin reading in verse 12. Exodus 33, verse 12. The Bible says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight," Moses is speaking to the Lord, "show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him," Moses again, "if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. If you're not going to be there, God, I don't want to do it. I don't want to go. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? How else is it going to be known that we found grace? How are people going to know? How are we going to know unless you're with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." We're going to cover some more verses here in a little bit. But title of the message this morning is Without His Presence. Without God's Presence. We'll fill in the blank here in just a little bit. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we do need you today, and I ask God that you'd help me. Thank you for everyone who's here. Thank you for the gathering together of believers in your name. And Lord, maybe somebody here does not know Christ as their Savior. May this be the day of salvation. May they be able to pillow their head tonight and say, yes, they know for sure heaven is their home. Lord, help me as we go through this message that you'd guide and direct. You use your word in our hearts. Allow the Holy Spirit to teach us. And then again, as we have already prayed today, that we would respond exactly how you'd have us to. We need you. And we acknowledge that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Not long after the crossing of the Red Sea, which is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and we spent some time last week talking about that, the children of Israel came to Mount Sinai. Moses went up into the mountain. Joshua accompanied him part of the way up there, and Moses went up into Mount Sinai to meet with God. And there on two stone tablets, written by God's own hand, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. It's awesome. But Moses was up in the mountain. While he was there, the Israelites decided to hold a worship service of sorts. If you weren't looking at me, look at me. Worship service. Where they decided to make a golden calf. It's found in Exodus chapter 32. In this worship service, so-called, they disrobed. They played music that dishonored God. You read it, you find that. And they danced around a golden calf that they made, worshiping this golden calf that they made. And God saw this. God saw this unholy worship and grieved him, and he told Moses to return to the people. found that they had corrupted themselves, turned away from God. And Moses and Joshua made the journey back down the mountain. And you find as they're making the journey back down the mountain, they heard the sensual music. God does care about music. We're not going to preach on that today. We so easily could. But they heard the music and they thought it was the noise of war. The music, I mean, there's music is powerful. I need to stop. Okay, we'll do that another time. But they heard the music and they heard the sensual singing. They saw the golden calf. They saw the people's nakedness. And Moses' heart was broken that the people would turn away from God. They would worship. They would substitute the worship of God for the worship of a golden calf. He threw down the stone tablets he held in his hands. He ground the golden calf into powder. Calves into powder. Moses then, there are some other things they did, but Moses then went back up the mountain later on to ask God to forgive the sin of the people. And it is at this point here in Exodus chapter 33 where we began today. In the early verses of the chapter, God tells Moses something. He says, Moses, I'm going to send an angel to go before the Israelites in the promised land. I'm not going there. I'm not going with you. I'm going to send an angel to go with the Israelites to the promised land, but I'm not going to go. Look at verse 1. He said, the Lord said to Moses, depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. To Moses, this was unthinkable. Was. Because it was God who brought the plagues upon Egypt, and it was God who parted the Red Sea, and it was God who had written the commandments on the tables of stone. It was God who had worked miraculously in a marvelous way, and now God told him he wouldn't go into the promised land with them. Their sin, their iniquity, their stiff-necked heart, their sin was keeping them from God's presence. And when verse 4, the people in verse 4 heard these things, they mourned. They mourned about it. It says no man did put on him his ornaments. And since God wasn't going to go either, they weren't going to get ready. They weren't going to go. And Moses went in the mountain then to talk to God again. And verse 11, look there, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And we learn in verse 20 that it says face to face. Moses didn't actually see God's face. You'll find that here in a minute. But he heard from God as in a face-to-face conversation. God spoke freely. God spoke directly to Moses, not through an angel, not through visions, not through dreams like some of the prophets would, but in a conversation style. Numbers 12, you can turn there if you want. I'm going to read to you Numbers 12, verse 6 through 8 to kind of help you understand what I'm talking about. It says in Numbers chapter 12, verse 6, now he said, this is just instruction from God to the Israelites at a later time. And he said, hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision. It will speak unto him in a dream. This is how God worked through prophets. This is not how God worked through Moses. Well, Moses had some dreams, or not Moses, Joseph had some dreams later on. But this is not how God worked through Moses. Verse 7 of Numbers chapter 12 says, my servant Moses is not so. My servant Moses is not like these prophets. He said, basically in verse 6, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision. If you got prophets, I'll make myself known unto him some way. But not with Moses. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him, with Moses, will I speak mouth to mouth. That's awesome. Even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. What a privilege Moses had And throughout this chapter, in Exodus chapter 33, Moses speaks with God. And he intercedes on behalf of the people, asking God to go with them, to lead them. God, we need you to guide us. We need you along the way. We need you in the promised land, God. We can't do this without you. He didn't want to go one more step on the journey without God's presence with them, for without God's presence, there would be no blessing. Without God involved, there would be no blessing. Think about it for a moment. Do you prioritize God's presence in what you do? No, I can't do the responsibility. I can't be a dad. And please God, without his presence, I cannot be a husband the way I need to be without God's presence in my life. Forget being a pastor without God guiding and God leading. Do you want the results of God's blessings, or do you want his presence? Do you prioritize God's presence, or do you simply want God's deliverance and provision? Do you want the good things to come, or are you actually interested in just being with God, knowing his presence? If you could have God's provision, if you could have God's blessings, if you can have what he does for you without his presence, would you then still long for his presence? Like, if you can get all the benefits from God that he has for you without actually praying and reading the Bible, without actually spending time with him, without actually knowing him, if you could have all your needs met, if you could have all these things that just in your mind would be great and wonderful, to not have to worry about being in God's presence, would you still want his presence? I have a feeling that a lot of Christians who go to God because of what God can do for them, rather than going to God because they want to be with God. Paul said that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and fellowship with his suffering. Rather than having all these needs met, which there's nothing wrong with this. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with bringing our petitions before the Lord. We're commanded to. We are. But priority over that should be knowing God and having his presence in our lives. And from God's response to Moses, which God did respond to Moses' prayer, we learn three things, at least three things, that tell us we desperately need God's presence in our lives. Without his presence, the title of the message. So without his presence, there is no rest. Without his presence, there is no rest. It's not going to happen. He said in verse 13, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee. That I may know thee. That I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he, God, said, verse 14, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." Rest. Moses' responsibilities. What Moses was responsible for, what his job description was: stand before the most powerful leader in the world and tell him to let the people go. And if he doesn't, God's going to bring down all kinds of plagues and pestilence and frogs and lice and locusts and blood. After that, lead them across the Red Sea. But first, you've got to stand there at the Red Sea until the enemy has trapped you and they're on your tail. And at the last minute, God's going to part the Red Sea to lead a couple million rebellious, stiff-necked people through the wilderness to the promised land. I would say that a job like that would require some rest. God promised Moses that in the middle of one of the least restful jobs you can imagine, he would give Moses rest. He gives us the same promise in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. "Come unto me, all you that labor, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you" what? "Rest. Take my yoke upon you and Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. 100 years after this story that we're in today, God offered a rest again to the nation of Israel. They had turned aside from following him again. And then God reminded them of the old paths in Jeremiah chapter 6. That he reminded, you guys used to walk in the old paths, and you need to again. You walked in the old paths when you knew me, and he told them that these paths would provide rest. Jeremiah 6:16. A lot of people know it. They've preached on it. But thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. The Israelites had abandoned God's word. And they had followed their own path. And on that path, away from God, on a path outside of God's will, living a life without God's presence, you will not find rest for your souls. You won't. In fact, many sermons have been preached on Jeremiah 6:16, the old paths. Stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old paths. Where's a good way? Walk therein. And they talk about being on the old paths. But these messages sometimes focus so much on the old paths that they leave out the blessing of the paths. The blessing is this. You do this. You walk in the way that I've asked you to walk. He says, ye shall find rest for your souls. And if we walk those paths that God lays before us, if we walk the paths that Jesus exampled for us and taught us, the path of prayer, the path of fellowship, the path of soul winning, the path of Bible preaching, the path of Christ-honoring music, the path of faith, church attendance, the path of seeking God, we are promised rest. And if we stray from that path, we go down our own path of lying or deceit or selfishness or whatever, watching the wrong things or sin of any kind, there's not going to be rest. There's no rest for the Christian who's not right with God. Is there? There's not. There's no rest for the person who strays away from the Lord. I've been there. And in the middle of Moses' huge undertaking of the Israelites through the wilderness, God promised them rest for his soul. No matter how great our trial, no matter what you are going through, if your heart is right with God, doesn't mean perfect. It's not what it means. David was a man after God's own heart. And when David strayed away from the Lord, he had no rest. When he tried to cover up his sin, he had no rest, did he? But this sinner who repented, got right with God. This man who turned to the Lord found rest, even in the midst of the trials that would come. Right in the middle of difficulty. See, without God's presence, there is no rest. And God placed a strong priority on rest. I mean, we're not going to go through it all, but you find in Genesis, God created for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. And God pointed the Israelites back to that as an example. In just a few chapters, about 12 chapters before our text here, we're in Exodus chapter 33. I think it's in Exodus chapter 20. In that portion of Scripture, God told the Israelites to remember back to that day. Remember, on that day, I rested, and so you are to rest as well. We talked about the Sabbath, and God gave them that day to show the importance of faith, and the Israelites were to work, and they were to accomplish all they could in 6 days, and they were to trust God with the seventh day, and rest was, in this way, would be an example of their faith in God, and that's how it applied to them. And although we're no longer under that law, we're no longer under the Mosaic law, we also, we obviously need physical rest. Our bodies, our emotions need rest. We've got to choose it to make it happen. We've got to allow it to happen, laying our time out before God, asking him to show us his order for our time is a good way to rest. See, he showed them a pattern,
But here's the thing for rest. It wasn't just an example and just a pattern for rest. But I want to talk to you just for a moment about the person of rest, because this is where it matters. God told Moses, I will give you rest. And if we have learned one thing from the story of God bringing his people out of Egypt, it's this. It's that we need God. We need God. And God prioritized for them in Exodus 20 and on into the Ten Commandments about that. But it wasn't just any rest. It was stepping back from their duties, ignoring providing for their family's physical needs. It was a day of faith set aside to remember that they belonged to God. The rest that God designed into his creation of us is not rest that we find by grabbing time away from church and stepping back from sharing the gospel there. We don't find it by neglecting our responsibility as Christians. We find our rest by going to God. That's where you find your rest. By going to Jesus. Matthew 11, 28, again, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. See, we absolutely need to set aside regular blocks of time to rest. We need that. For instance, I've complained about it a bunch of times. I know you think I'm a big wimp by this point, but getting back into physical labor since almost a year and a half ago is really hard for me. It just is. It's harder than just a guy being out of shape. It's just, I still have a hard, I'm not looking for pity. Please don't think that. I'm explaining. I still have a hard time taking in deep breaths after I've exerted energy. I just have a hard time getting a breath. And so I fizzle out real quick. And yet we've been doing some physical work, a lot of clearing out here with the chainsaw and things like that. And my wife's really good at telling me I need to push myself because I got to train my lungs. I've been terrible at doing lately, train my lungs to take over for the part of my lungs that can't work and function anymore. And so I've been doing it. And you know what I found since it's been really quite some time since I've used my muscles? I'm sore. Forget the breathing. I'm sore. My shoulders are sore. My calves are sore. My eyebrows are sore. I'm just sore everywhere. Sore. And that rest is nice. And it's nicer after I've done the work and I've gotten the work accomplished. It's not so nice when I feel like I got to get more done. But when I've gotten work accomplished, it feels good to set aside blocks of time for rest. You need sleep each night. You need a weekly day off of work. Your family needs to have a day off of work. I'm not going to preach on that, but it needs to happen. And we sometimes need longer seasons of rest, like vacations or things like that. But the true rest, the kind I'm talking about, the kind that we need, whether we're physically working or physically resting, true rest comes through Jesus Christ. You experience it first at salvation. If you know Christ as your Savior, you get this rest when you cease from your own works and you rest in Jesus Christ and his work on Calvary's cross. I love Hebrews 4, 9, and 10. I love it. Listen to these words. You can turn there if you want for quick. But Hebrews 4, 9 says this. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. See, our rest is in God. It's in God. How do I get that? Well, God showed Moses a path to this rest. You see, from the Israelites' response, their response to God's suggestion, God said, I'm going to send an angel, you're stiff-necked people, I'm not going, but I'm still going to fulfill my promise to give you the land. I'm not going to go with you. And you see their response to that without God's presence, they would be fearful, they would be anxious, they would be without God's rest. God's presence is a necessity for rest. We're not talking about just sleeping. That's not the rest. Rest from restlessness. We get We get this restlessness in our lives, this anxiety, this anxiousness, this fear, this worry, this concern, this troubling spirit and attitude that we get, a fear. Josiah still is not excited about going downstairs in the parsonage when nobody else is down there. He gets worried about it. Hey, Joe, you left your shoes downstairs in the garage. You need to get them picked up. Okay, Daddy. Opens the door, starts walking about halfway down. Dad, are you coming with me? He doesn't want to take another step forward without Dad being there. You know, a little dark. You know, we turn the lights on. God's presence is a necessity for rest. While He is always with us. Amen? Do that. And promise never to leave us. You experience this knowledge of His presence when you go to Him through His Word. It's there we find strength. This is where you're going to find strength. Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. And verse 28 says, "My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word." When you pray, you experience His presence. In Psalm 145, verse 18, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him." He's nigh. He's near unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. And in Exodus 33, verse 13, Moses prayed to God, asking for His help in leading the children of Israel. Moses knew this task was too much, too big, too hard, too much for him to handle. And so he asked God for His leadership. He asked God for His direction. Your task that God has given you is too much for you to handle. And some of you maybe need to be reminded that it's too much for you to handle. Quit thinking you can handle it on your own. If you're a dad, you need God's presence, God's leadership, God's guidance. Mom, same thing. Husbands, wives, you need God's presence. Young person, you need God's presence in your life. But some would say, yeah, I know that. I acknowledge that. I it's too big for me to handle. I know, Pastor, that it's too much for me. That's why I'm the kind of person when I see a room that's messy and needs cleaned up, I don't know where to start. That's Josiah. He walks in his bedroom and needs cleaned up. He doesn't know where to start. I'm like, why don't you start with that toy right there? And so he walks to that toy, he picks it up, puts it away. Now what? Pick up the next toy, you know? But you might be that person that says, I know it's too big for me. I know it's too hard. I see all of the difficulty and challenges and hurdles that I need. And so what do I do about it? Go to God. Go to God. And He'll guide you. So, okay, here's your next step that you need to do. And He'll lead you. You need His leadership in your life. It's another reason why His presence is important. You need His leadership. You need to stop trying to make decisions, big or small, especially big, without His leadership. And quit using Him as a cop-out, too, by the way. I just think this is God's will. Oftentimes, I'll say, okay, when did you pray about this? When did you actually pray about this? And your prayer wasn't, God, this is a decision I want to do. Would you bless it? But God, I need you to guide. I need you to lead. I need you to direct. See, that's the cop-out that so many Christians have. You know, I just don't think God wants me in this church anymore. And if you were able to get down to the nitty and gritty and ask the questions why, it wasn't God that led. It was just they got offended about something, or they, you know, their things aren't just all the ducks in a row or whatever, or somebody gets out of your relationship. I just don't think this is God's will, or somebody, you know, whatever. God is leading this way. Are you sure? Are you sure? But on the flip side of the coin, we do need God's leadership, don't we? We do. Leading a family is too hard a task for parents. Every parent should say, Lord, I can't do this without Your presence. It's the same thing for every task that is set before us. God, I need You to do this through me and for me. Would You show me what it is You want me to do? I need Your direction. That's why we have verses in the Bible like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall what? Direct thy paths. And it's on his path. It's on his path that we find rest. His. Not yours, his. That's where you're going to find rest. Without his presence, there's no rest. Without his presence, there's no grace. Verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, Exodus 33:13. If I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up. Hence, he relied on God's presence. He knew that God's presence was a result of grace. Moses knew that he needed God's grace in order to experience God's presence. And grace is literally God's favor. Moses knew that the Israelites needed God's grace, and he acknowledged to God. Some people would like to say he reminded God. God doesn't need reminded of anything. This story is more of Moses' acknowledgement on to God of what he needed from God rather than Moses fixing God. A lot of people would like to say that Moses fixed God. That is not the case at all. But he acknowledged to God that they were his people. These are your people, God. 2 Timothy 2:1 says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. God's grace is what strengthens us. It's not you. It's not your ability. It's not you conjuring up strength. It's not you waking up in the morning and saying, okay, today's going to be different than yesterday. I'm going to have strength today. I'm going to have power today. It tells us that God's grace is what does that for us. It readies us to continue on. See, 2 Timothy 2:1 says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But verse 3 says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we read these verses, be strong, soldier, hardness, muster it up. With all our hearts, we want to be good soldiers. But God doesn't call us to be good soldiers and be strong soldiers in ourselves. See, it's a gift of grace. Be strong in the grace, the Bible says. We find that only in his presence. If you are not living a Christian life in the presence of God, in his word, in his prayer, I'm not being mean because I've been there 1,000 times. No wonder you're struggling with these challenges that are nothing for God. No wonder you're struggling with these hurdles and these difficulties and these frustrations because you're not in the presence of God in your life. And Moses knew that it was God's grace alone that would keep him going too. It wasn't just God's grace that would give him strength, but it was God's grace that would keep him going. It was God's grace that would motivate him and keep him going. And that would even give him the desire to lead these people, 2 million of them, to the promised land. He didn't want to do it without God's grace. He didn't want to. Turn to Romans chapter 6 if you would in the Bible. Romans 6. Verse 17 says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Our motivation, your motivation, should come from the grace given to you at Calvary. Because God's grace motivates you to serve Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So I don't know where my motivation is to keep going. I don't know what it is that will keep me motivated. Well, when you think about and you realize the fact that there was sin that you were bound in, but you've been made free from that sin.
You're no longer a servant of sin, it says there, but now you're a servant of righteousness. So what's the big deal about that? Well, don't you remember Romans 3:10? There is none righteous, no, not one. But somehow, because God imputed his righteousness upon you, and you're no longer bound by sin as a Christian. You know, Christ, if you're saved today, say amen. Well, you're no longer bound by sin. If you sin, you've chosen to. But now you're a servant of righteousness. Now this sinner can please God. and that motivates us to serve God. Moses had no desire to see what he could do on his own. He had no desire to go in the promised land and see how he could lead the people and how he could be able to show and prove why he was the chosen one, or why he could do these things, or by his own strength, or where they would end up under his leadership, because he knew he was weak. He knew he was weak, but that God is strong. He knew the trip would be worthless without God's presence and grace. I have zero desire to pastor in my own strength, because I know I'm not able to. I have zero desire to get up here and try to preach something from the Word of God that I have decided to preach without God's leading. I have zero desire to try to convince anybody to do anything or make any decisions, or to try to bend your arm, twist your arm, or try to cram something down anybody's throat. I have zero desire to do any of that. I have zero desire to try to be a husband or a dad without God's presence and leadership in my life. I need him. I need him on a regular basis. And it's worthless. It's pointless without God. Pointless. I'm the vine, Jesus said. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same. We abide in Christ, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do what? Nothing. What has God called you to do? What is it? Answer in your heart. What has God called you to do that is too great for you? Moms, dads, husbands, teenager trying to be a Christian in a non-Christian environment at school. Paul experienced that. He acknowledged that in the face of weakness, it was too much for him. But God said to him, my grace is what? Sufficient for thee. And Moses said, God, I need your grace here. I need your grace. And Paul heard from God, my strength, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul said he would choose physical weakness with the power of Christ above physical strength without God's presence. He would choose weakness with the power of Christ above having physical strength without God's presence. He would choose the trials and the hardships if it meant having God's presence in his life, rather than live without the trials and not have God's presence. That's what Paul was saying. Question for you. Based on your reactions and responses to trials, great or small, in the past, say, 2 weeks, your reactions to those, does your heart echo Paul's heart? Would you rather have God's presence and power than personal comfort? That's tough for a lot of people. Sometimes God allows weaknesses and trials in our lives so we don't think it's all about us or that it's all dependent on God. I love the verse, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. I got to lift up my eyes. I mean, I'm as low as I can get in the valley. If I wasn't here, I wouldn't look up to God. I wouldn't look to his presence. Without his presence, there's no rest. Without his presence, there's no grace. And without his presence, there's no provision. Moses knew the history. Moses knew Israel's history. He knew about God by this point, having called Abraham to go to Mount Moriah, offered his son, beloved son, Isaac, only for God to provide a ram
He knew of Abraham's faith in God. He knew of Jacob's large family. He knew of them going to Egypt. Joseph first being a prisoner, a slave, and then being prepared for rescuing the family and the famine that was in Israel. He knew God had already prepared for it years earlier. Moses knew that these miracles were straight from God's hand. He knew God was working, and obviously had seen God work in the plagues and in the burning bush and all of the power of God and crossing the Red Sea. He knew these were miracles straight from God's hand. He knew God had brought them to this place. He knew God had brought him to this point right here. He knew all that God had done in the past, and he didn't want anything else. He knew he didn't want provision to come from anywhere but God, and he wanted God to continue working in his life and in the nation of Israel from that point forward. And Hebrews 11:25 says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He wanted God's presence. He wanted to be with the people of God. And God was going to provide with a beautiful land that was already built. Joshua 24 tells us it's already built. It's already ready. God has already prepared this beautiful land for the nation of Israel to go to. And Moses knew that there were enemies, and we read about them. There were seven kingdoms in the promised land that would need to be destroyed. There would be battles with people like the city of Jericho. And Moses knew the battles would require the very hand of God. There's a place that God is leading you and your family. There's a point that he wants you to go to. You've got to learn to acknowledge that it's been him that has brought you to this point so far. It's been him that has worked through your failures and your disappointments and the trials that he brought your way and the challenges and difficulties and the hurts and the victories and the successes. And God has brought you to this point, and you need him to bring you along the way to another point that he's trying to get you to. And there's going to be battles, and there's going to be enemies, and there's going to be hard times. But you've got to determine that you're going to go with God and not without him. Psalm 33:12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. He knew the provision would only come as a blessing of God's presence. There was the provision of land. There was the provision of substance. There was the provision of victory. I mean, even through the wilderness wanderings, you see that God provided for them through manna. And they said, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. The Bible says in chapter 12, verse 36, and the Lord gave the people favor in sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. God provided for them, and the same God provides for us now today. The same God provides for you today. Oh, I know you worked overtime. I know that you have skills and talents and abilities that got you in the position that you're in. I know that you maybe think that you've done these things, and maybe there's a little bit of a sense of pride, and I'm glad that you're a hard worker, but everything, let's just be honest, everything we have comes from God. Amen? Every good gift and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Do you view what you have? Do you view your provisions as coming from God's kind hand? One way we know if we do is if we're generous givers. It's like, what do you mean? Here we go, talking about giving. See, Christians who give generously affirm their conviction that God will provide for them so that they can continue giving. Christians who give what God's given them trust that God's going to keep giving to them so they can keep giving. You find that in the Word of God, Philippians 4, 1 Corinthians. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Look at verse 17. We're going to quit. The Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. We sang about it today. And thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. We've been looking at specifically God's deliverance the last several weeks in the lives of his people. And we've been able to apply truths that we've learned. Maybe you've even been able to apply these things to see God's deliverance and victory in life. Or maybe you didn't connect the dots and realize we've been looking at God's deliverance and God's provision and God bringing victory in the lives of the Israelites, how it applies to our lives. And then you can look back at a few things in the past few weeks and realize, oh, wait, God did come through. God did come through. No, he did. He came through with health situations. He came through with financial situations. He came through with provision. He came through with victories. He came through with, there's still battles going on, but I can see that he's been working. We've got to learn, listen, as the word of God is presented to us, as it's preached to me, as I'm in God's word in my own personal time with him, I've got to connect the dots from how God's been speaking to me to what he's been doing in my life and realize, oh, wait, God has, wow, I'm hearing about that, and then he's doing this. Don't disconnect the service today as you walk out the door. Don't disconnect that from your life. As God provides and you're reminded of something that was preached or something that you read or something that we sung about. And as we come to the end of this message, we're reminded that the real key to victory in your life is God's presence. There's no deliverance, no help apart from God. And what Moses wanted above all else was not escape from Egypt or entrance into the promised land. He wanted God. He wanted God himself. He wanted God's grace. He wanted God's assurance of God's presence. And you can just imagine the joy that he felt as God assured him of his presence. He just assured him. Moses got as close to God as anyone on earth ever has. And his heart was excited. He knew victory that day. He was utterly and unquestionably in God's presence. He got to see just the glory of God for a moment. The Bible says that when he came down from the mount, in verse 29 through 35, when he came down from the mount, with the two testimonies, the two tables of testimonies in hand, he came down from the mount that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone when he talked with him. Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses. They were afraid to come towards him. When he called to them and the rulers of the congregation, he talked with them. Check this out. Afterward, all the children of Israel came. It says in verse 32, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. Moses wore a veil. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that was he commanded, that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And so Moses put the veil upon his face again, until he went in to speak with God. The New Testament tells us, too, that we can seek out this direct encounter with God's presence through the pages of his word. These are the words of God. And even on this day, we have this. Go to 2 Corinthians 3:15, please. 2 Corinthians 3:15. Think of the joy that Moses had. When our greatest victories in life come to us, your greatest victory in life comes to you only through God's presence. And let me say this, his presence is all you need. Psalm 16 verse 11 says, thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. Think about the song. And he talks with me and he walks. Sing with me. With me. And he tells me I am his own.
and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
I have a question for you. Are you spending time in God's presence? Are you hungering for Him more than you're hungering for gifts, needs met? I mean, from a practical standpoint, what has helped you? What has helped you to spend time with God? Are you struggling with any hurdles? See, without God's presence, there is no rest. Are you spending time with Him, finding rest for your souls? Without God's presence, there's no grace. Are you letting Him? Are you looking to Him for strength? Without His presence, there's no provision. Are you experiencing victory? If not, it could be that you have not valued His presence above work, or you've not valued His presence above things, or you've not valued His presence above relationships. But as Moses did, you too can seek out His presence. 2 Corinthians 3:15 says, but even unto this day, let's go back to the Old Testament here, even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, the veil, Moses wore a veil when he was with people, removed it when he was with God. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. But we all, not with a veil, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. See, with an open, unveiled face, we see God's glory. We see His Word. We have the Holy Spirit. And it brings liberty. It says right there, the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is liberty.